Hey, it's been such a privilege to be here with you. Well, the timer isn't working, so we don't need time. So it's such a privilege to be here with you. We've just loved being a part of here, if you've been here on the Friday or Saturday. But if you haven't, it's just great to see your new face. It's great to have so many of you with us here. And we've been looking at this theme of the Holy Spirit, focusing particularly on Him. And we were praying about today, then, what we should focus on in these talks. And actually, what we felt was we should focus on worship, on the time of singing together in particular, and how that relates to the life of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, and what God wants to do in and through us. It's an area that we don't often talk about at all, whether it's in church or out of church. I don't know about you, but I'm a musician, and musicians don't often speak much. They just kind of play, right? They play and keep playing, and then they keep playing a bit more. Yeah, that's how they speak through the guitar, right? So we want to kind of tease out what's going on in singing and in music, and when we gather together, the importance of that. So I'm going to read from Psalm 96. I'm going to read it, though, from the Message version, because I think it really brings it alive for us in a different way. So you might want to open it out in your NIV or whatever, but obviously maybe you just want to listen as I read it out as well. Psalm 96. It says this: "Sing God a brand new song. Earth and everyone in it, sing. Sing to God. Shout the news of His victory from sea to sea. Take the news of His glory to the lost. News of His wonders to one and all. For God is so great. He's worth a thousand hallelujahs. His terrible beauty makes the gods look cheap. Pagan gods are mere tatters and rags. God made the heavens. Royal splendor radiates from Him. A powerful beauty sets Him apart." So worship God. Come and worship Him, everyone. Join in the great shout. Praise Him in awe before His beauty, in awe before His might. Bring your gifts and celebrate. Bow before the beauty of God. And then let's get to our knees. Everyone, come and worship. Get out the message that God rules. He put the world on a firm foundation. He treats everyone fair and square. So let's hear it from the sky, with earth joining in. A huge round of applause from the sea. Let wilderness turn cartwheels. Animals come on and dance. In fact, put every tree of the forest in the choir, because we need an extravaganza before God as He comes to set everything right on earth. Set everything right. Treat everyone fair. Well, Father, we pray that You would speak to us by Your Spirit through this psalm and through some other scriptures we're looking at. Come and open our eyes, soften our hearts to more of You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Psalms, the great songbook of the temple as they're known, command us over 40 times to sing, to sing. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 says, "Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." He seems to assume that we will be a singing people. There's something about the people of God that they sing and celebrate. And in Ephesians 5, that famous passage, "Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled, go on being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." So Paul seems to be connecting in some mysterious way, being filled with the Spirit and then opening and singing and praise. There's something about being filled with the Spirit that brings you fully alive in response to God. In fact, almost every significant moment in salvation history and the story of God in the Bible, there is song if you look out for it. Think of the Red Sea, that famous image of salvation, of freedom from slavery and things that hold you down and hem you in. They break through, God breaks them out from Egypt. And then Moses and Miriam lead the people in song, remembering the past event of what God's just done, but also anticipating what He's gonna do in song. David, the temple period, of course, full of songs, and the Levites and musicians. And then Mary's song, perhaps the most famous song, at the birth of Jesus. And when you start reading those first couple of chapters of Luke's gospel, that sense of song and joy and celebration is like bursting out from the pages as something new breaks into our world, the Son of God made like us. And then Paul and Silas in prison, we're going to touch on later, Acts 16, singing, but then right through to right at the end, Revelation 4 and 5, and the doors kind of open, and John sees the heavenly reality and the Lamb on the throne, and he hears this song singing, "Worthy, worthy, every creature in heaven and earth, holy, holy, worthy are you, God." So singing seems interwoven with God's creation, with what it is to be his creation in right order to him. So I'm going to tease out four dynamics, I think, that are going on. I think the scripture gives us clues to, because it doesn't often talk about it directly, of what's going on when we gather to sing like this, like we have done tonight. Because I think it's really helpful. It gives us confidence when we do come and sing. It gives us confidence and assurance of why we're doing this spiritual practice. So, first of all, I want to suggest that sung worship is so powerful because it unites us. It unites us as the body of Christ. Think of your favorite band, your favorite musical event. Just get it in your head right now. What would it be if you could be there right now? For me, and this says my age, it's the band U2. Amen, glory, hallelujah, praise him. Right. So it was back in 2005. I was working for the church. I didn't have much money, still don't, still working for the church. And praise him, glory, hallelujah. And I was there at my desk, and the U2 tickets were coming out. The internet had just come out back then, you know. Dial-up, do you remember dial-up? And the tickets were released. Dial-up. Okay, anyway, tickets released. I'm there, and I'm supposed to click on Manchester, okay? I'm in London. Manchester's a bit cheaper, and it's quite close. So I'm supposed to click on Manchester for our tickets for my wife and I, but then just underneath Manchester, it starts saying United States, and then it says New York. And something in me just clicked. It was the most uncomfortable conversation with my wife ever. Still paying it off today. So there we were, Madison Square Gardens, May 2005, Kings of Leon in support. And it was off the chain. It was like unbelievable. Now, I could talk about that. Let's just keep talking about that. Anyway, point is, when you're in those moments, when you're in those out-of-church moments of singing, even then, everything in you wants to give yourself, right? Individualism surrendered. There's no holding back. There's no like, I'm not sure, I don't know. You know, you're there, and everyone's singing. Everyone's uniting around this thing in the middle, and everyone wants to give themselves. You can't sit back. How much more when behind these microphones and in these instruments and on the screen is the story of God. The story of God being put to melody and harmony and rhythm. The height and the meaning of those words. And invite and beckon you and demand you to come. Demand that you get up and get out and open up and give everything you are to this awesome God. It's the power of song to unite us, that we come together, that individualism surrendered, and that we become one body. And this isn't a modern thing. St. Ambrose, in the 4th century in Milan in Italy, he said this: a psalm joins those with differences. It unites those at odds and reconciles those who've been offended. For who will not concede to him with whom one sings to God in one voice? It's, after all, a great bond of unity for the full number of people to join in one chorus. And in the biblical text on song, there's always this sense of oneness, of one body. We saw it in the Psalm 96, verse 7. Everyone join in the great shout. Everyone in awe before the beauty. In the NIV, it describes it as all you families of nations. All you families come. So sung worship unites us. It unites us here and now. Like, look around, the people around you, we become one. Otherwise, we'd be strangers. We become one, centered on Jesus as we gather in this place. But more than this, more excitingly perhaps, it unites us with the things we can't see, the things outside the room. Okay? So even on time zone at Unite Sisters, we were there this morning, 10 a.m. doing this, and I knew that it was 6 o'clock back in our church in Birmingham, in the UK, and they were singing too. And when you're sleeping tonight, in the middle of the dead of night, there are people of God all around the globe in some other time zone singing and praising. The song never stops. The song never stops. The praises of God don't stop when you go home tonight and put on Netflix and watch something average. It doesn't stop. Downton Abbey, go for that. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. The song never stops. More excitingly than that, sung worship unites us in some sense with creation itself. Beautiful end to that psalm that Eugene's interpreted for us. Let's hear it from the sky. Remember that bit with earth joining in? Round of applause from the sea. That sense of all of creation designed and orientated, even the rocks, even this stage, will cry out if we stay silent. And our job as the pinnacle of God's creation, the image bearers of God, is to give creation a voice, is to get it, sculpture it, create it, craft it, make it even more beautiful, like, because we're made like God, and that's what he does. So when we sing and when we create, and when you as artists, which we all are in some way, when you create new things, it sings. It sings. More excitingly than that, on this unity point, Hebrews 12, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It's easy down here to forget the balcony. Hello? Isn't it easy down here to forget the balcony, right? But the balcony can forget what's above them, this great cloud of witnesses, the spare seats around you, all around here, all on the floor, the angels, the saints, everyone of faith who's gone through history around the throne. I think John gets a glimpse of that in Revelation, singing and praising God. And now with the significance of this, when you arrive here, when the music starts, you're going to go, oh. You know, sometimes I'm like, we got four kids, we get there in the morning at our church, and it's like hairs all over the place, like eyes like this, like, oh no, you really want me to give myself? Oh my days, just give me a coffee, I want to sit down. You know, but this is the thing. The song doesn't have to start with you. You don't have to turn it on and ramp it up and like, yeah, come on. The song is always playing. And it's the song the Spirit is involved in, that groan of the Spirit in us, through us, that prayer that he does in and through us. So we don't have to turn it on. It's just more like you're turning on the radio. It's playing and playing and playing, but we're just turning it on for this room when we gather together. You're not starting from scratch. So sung worship unites us. It's a discipline that calls us out of ourselves to join together as one body in faith. Secondly, sung worship, when we gather together, why it's so powerful is it illuminates God. It illuminates God. All eyes on him, the start of that psalm. Sing to God, worship God. Think back to that concert. Think back to that concert, maybe your favorite thing. When everyone joins together, what they're singing about becomes sharply in focus. It becomes really clear what they're bothered about. And it's a bit like that. I imagine it like, I don't know if you remember in the Second World War, they had those giant searchlights in cities. Well, they did in the UK anyway. I don't know about here. My history's limited. And they turned them on to pinpoint the enemy aircraft if they came over. Or think, if it's more culturally relevant, maybe the Batman light, right? Lego Batman. Who's seen Lego Batman? Bit fast-paced for me. I was a bit, whoa, slow down. But it's for kids, so I don't know. Anyway, switching on the Batman light. That's what we do when we gather together and we sing. We switch on that light in the middle and shine it on him. We shine it on him. It gives us a dedicated time and space to just reflect on his glory, on who he is, on what he's like, on what he's done, and how we know him. Do you have that show, the Antiques Roadshow? Any closet fans? Come on, raise a hand, closet fans. Yeah, one person at the back. One over here. Thank you. Any other bidders? Thank you. Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. Most of the leadership team here. I love that show. I love that show. They spend ages, don't they, looking at these fiddly little things and like noticing all these things no one else would notice. Now, why do they do that? Because they want to assess its worth. And they want to build to that moment where its worth hits the viewer. hits the viewer. They want to treasure its excellence. And that's what we do when we gather to sing, when we dedicate so much time to singing together. That's what we're doing. We're beholding our Lord and Savior. We're spending dedicated space looking at Him, illuminating His character. But it also, when we do that, when we switch on that spotlight, it gets out the message that God rules, as the psalm says in verse 10. There's something about singing that links to declaring, to announcing the good news. I lived in London, relatively near a soccer ground called Fulham Football Club. And it was about a 20-minute walk away down the river. They're not like a massive team. But on a match day, if I went outside the house or if I opened the window even, I could hear the game. And I could tell if they scored a goal, my whole family would know it. And that's what it's like with our worship. That the world out there should be able to hear it in some sense and sense it and know, wow, all these people are gathering here in the middle of downtown at 5 o'clock, whatever time it is. Why? Why do they do that? Why are they singing all this stuff together? But it gets out the message that something has made a difference to the way things are, that a goal has been scored forever when Jesus died and rose on that cross. That the game has been won, a victory is won, and everyone's invited, everyone can come and join in the celebration. There's something about singing and mission. What's your first mission strategy, your evangelism strategy? Worshiping together. Worship, putting everything in. Sung worship unites, sung worship illuminates. Thirdly, sung worship transforms us. Now, some people say that worship's all about God, it's not about you. Yes, of course. But God loves us. He's singing over us, Zephaniah 3. There's something about glorification of God and sanctification, like us being changed, that are interwoven, interconnected. Irenaeus said the glory of God is a man or woman fully alive. That was thousands of years ago, one in the early church, that's what he said. So there's something about us coming fully alive that gives God glory. So God loves to change us, to transform us. And Paul in Corinthians 3 makes this clear, this is the work of the Spirit. It's to do with freedom. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. Switch on the light, look at Him, Antiques Roadshow, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what's going on there? Well, by worshiping God, we're spending time filling our vision with Him. Remember John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. His eyes are suddenly filled with the glory, the sight of the glory of God. I love the book of Job. What a crazy, crazy book. And there's all these chapters of chat and talk and like trying to figure out why things are as they are. And then suddenly, towards the end of the book, Job has a sight, has a vision of God right before him. God speaks. And then Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And that's the moment of transformation. Like, might not get all the answers, but just that sight filling your vision of God is answer enough in some way. That's so powerful. That's so deep. That's so true of how God deals with us. There's so many other examples, Isaiah 6. So many other examples we could go into, but there's something key here that links with the ministry of the Spirit, the one who transforms us all the time by joining us to Christ, making us more like Him. And so worship, we can think it's all of us just singing out to God, but it becomes a dialogue. It becomes a two-way thing, a time and space for the Spirit to be actively at work, crafting us, sculpting us to reflect the glory of the one we sing about. So practically, that's why it's sometimes like we might linger, we might create space in the songs. We might not know fully where we're going, we might not script the whole thing. It's why we might feel it's right to repeat a line, because the Lord's just prompting the worship leader, hey, let's linger on this particular truth. because we want to make sure there's space for God to speak, for God to minister. And what's he highlighting here to us? There's a phrase, it's alive and messy in the nursery and clean and tidy in the graveyard. Now, God is a God of order, especially when it comes to our worship. But we are his children. And I think worship is about playing in the Father's house. Yeah? It's about playing in the Father's house. Like, chill out. Like, relax. Like, enjoy the space. If it feels a bit too tight, get out of the pew. Like, it's the Father's house. There's many rooms. Enjoy. It's a spacious place. It's not a narrow place for you. God isn't come to narrow you down. He's come to expand you out to be fully who you are in him, in Christ. Do not fear him narrowing you down. He's come to expand you out to be more like him, more glorious, to radiate his face to others and those around you. One of the key insights I've had into this and is this Hebrew word for God's glory, kavod. Kavod, this Hebrew word for God's glory in the Old Testament. And what it means is weightiness, like heavy weight. And I love that, this sense that as we sing of God's glory, as we focus on him, as his spirit moves, his presence with us now here, his weight presses down on us and leaves an imprint, the likeness of his character on us. It's like me and my two-year-old, if we walk through the snow together, my big feet and his little tiny feet, when we look back, you'll see the weight of our glory. You'll see the impression, something about who walked there, my big, heavy, deep impressions and his little light, tiny ones. That weight of God pressing down us. It's like when you meet someone, you've all had this experience, you meet someone comes into your life, and something about them you just love. There's something fresh, there's something you haven't seen before, whether in their character, or their appearance, or whatever, and you're like, hey, that's really cool. And it starts rubbing off on you, right? It starts like rubbing off on you, and you come away different. At work, I had this experience recently. In the north of England, where I'm from, when you say hello to people, it's head down. I think it comes from wearing flat caps. I don't know. Head down, and it's like, all right, all right. Yeah, you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. Like, low voice, slightly depressed. You all right? Yeah, hey. Anyway, so that's me, right? Then this Canadian comes to work, and she's the opposite. She's like, head up, hey! Big smile, hey! Head up, right? Head up, tone up, hey! Now, doesn't that make you feel nice? Yeah, it's like, yeah. And that's what I thought. I thought, hey, I'm going to do that. So like for the next 2 weeks, I'll go around the office, hey, hey. Everyone's like, Nick, shut up. Like, what's up with you? But I've had an encounter and I've changed. I'll never be quite the same again. And that's what happens when we sing of God's glory, when we allow him space by his spirit. The weight of his glory presses down on his children. The Father's kindness presses down on us. And that's how we get changed. That's how we get changed to be more like him. This happened to me, before I knew any of this theology stuff, this happened to me. I was in this time of singing in the UK. It was cold, it was wet, it was damp, it was like Portland. And I was in a tent, and they couldn't afford carpet for the tent, so it was just grass and mud. So it was in that context, everyone's singing away. I don't have a clue about any of this stuff. But I just suddenly start feeling the presence of God. And it was literally heavy on me. Like just this, like the air changed. It was like thick. We have this phrase in England, like you could slice butter like with a knife, you know, it just goes through. And it felt like that. If you put your hand through the air, it was just... And I felt, you know, I've got to get to my knees. So I just chose to bow down in this presence because I just felt it on my head. But when I got here, it still didn't feel low enough. I still felt this heavy presence of God on me, which I now know was His Spirit and what His Spirit was doing. And so I chose to get down even lower, and I ended up lying on the floor like this, dribbling into the grass. And I just lay there because I wanted to get as low as I could under this heavyweight God, this glorious God. I wanted to get as close to being changed by Him as I possibly could. And when the weight of God's glory comes, another way it might help you think of it, like, do you have bouncy castles? What do you call them? Pneumatic castles? I don't know. You guys have strange ways of saying things, different. It's like, you know when you're on a bouncy castle and someone heavier gets on? Wow! You know. But God's so heavy, He makes the pagan gods look cheap. Remember that in the psalm? Remember Dagon, the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant? Just poof. Like when God lands in the room, all the other idols, poof. That's what we need God's wonderful Spirit, the presence of God, the personal God's empowering presence. We need it so badly. We need His heavy weight presence, His glory. And that's why singing is one of the key ways to access that presence that transforms us and gives Him proper weight in our lives. Fourthly and finally, sung worship unites it, illuminates it, transforms us, gives glory to Him. But fourthly, it's a powerful weapon of prayer. Now, from what I've just said, you can already see why that's true. Like when He lands on that castle, St. Augustine said to sing is to pray twice. To sing is to pray twice. And it's interesting, the most persecuted often sing the most passionately. Think of Black South Africa, apartheid time, the songs that came out of there, Brother Yun in China. Lesser known things in Eastern Europe, like the country of Estonia, they used to line the streets holding hands and singing against the communist oppression. There's a film called The Singing Revolution about it, if you want to look it up. So it's a resistance movement activity. It's a resistance movement activity. Paul and Silas in Acts 16 in prison, they don't pray, they sing. They praise. And as they sing, there's an earthquake and the prison doors fly open and the jailer and all his family come to follow Christ. So there's something about singing that has a real world physical impact. It's to do with the weight of God's glory landing, coming down in Jesus as the Spirit joins us to Him. Prison breaks open. So if you're losing, if you feel like you're losing, and some of us here tonight feel that deeply, if you feel like you're losing, sing. Isaiah 53 does not say, pray, O barren woman. It says, sing, O barren woman, for the Lord is your husband. Sing, even when you're losing, even when all seems lost, when all darkness descends. There's something beautiful, powerful, incredible, mysterious that the Lord loves when that extra step, not just speaking, but singing, that double revealing of oneself, that vulnerability of singing in faith to God happens. God's heart is so moved when you sing when you're losing and His presence comes. So I want to come into land. A quick story of this. We were, my wife and I specialize in writing songs for when children are present in worship too. And we were at this event, we were leading worship with families and children present. And we've got this song called Faith Tiny as a Seed Can Move a Mountain. And what we said was to everyone in the room, we said, hey, what we'll do, we'll give you a piece of paper, just write down the one thing that's coming against you the darkness that's coming against you, the fear or whatever it is that's overwhelming, you just write it down. We're going to worship over that. We're going to sing over that together in faith that the Lord will break through. And this one lady, she's got four kids under 12, and she wrote "my health" on this piece of paper. She's suffering from chronic fatigue. Do you have that here? Chronic fatigue syndrome. It was very debilitating for her. She wrote "my health." So then we start this song. We say, right, bring down your pieces of paper, put them on the floor. We're going to sing over these like Paul and Silas in prison. We're going to sing "When You Lose." We're going to sing over these in faith. So we do this song, and we expect it to be slightly, you know, messy because it's all kids and stuff in the room. But what we don't expect is the kids all come forward and they put their papers down, but then they pick them up and just rip them into confetti and start throwing it everywhere. It's just a complete mess. Absolutely crazy. I'm starting to get a bit sweaty leading this song. Like, this is too wild. But you know, this is kids. This is freedom, right? This is kids. Anyway, we all go home. You know, you hope God's done something. But you know, who knows? And then I get this email. And it's from this lady, and she says, "I came away from the event not really thinking about it, but the next morning, when I woke up, I thought, I feel okay. My body feels normal. When we got home, life was really hectic for a few days with lots of visitors, but I still felt okay. So now, after a month, I'm still feeling really well. I have to remind myself that this is normal. So all in all, I just wanted to let you know that God was doing stuff in the room that night. I now feel that we have a normal family life again." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's the Lord of the breakthrough. He loves it when his people sing and his power is released to make a physical change in our world. It's the power of song and us getting together and giving ourselves to him. It's because in some way, it carries the presence of God. And it's his presence we so desperately need. Moses in Exodus 33 says, "Unless your presence goes with us, how else will people know that we're your people? And I know that you're hungry here for his presence. I know you are, and I know John Mark has done incredible teaching on some of this stuff and on the Spirit. And I know your hearts are so open. And I want to say the Lord loves that. He loves that. And he wants to give more of himself. He's never like holding stuff back, you know. Well, you can't go in that room, guys. You know, that's my space, got the pool table and the easy chairs. That's mine. Like, he's, you know, that's not him. He gave everything on that cross. He gave everything. So, should we just stand? Yeah? Why not? What we're going to do, I'm going to say a prayer and we're going to just go into... Okay, cool. All right, I'm going to say a prayer and we're going to see what God wants to do.